Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Holy Father, Sovereign God, Lord, we gather here today because you are good, and you are holy, and you are worthy. Lord, I stand before you, a wretched man, who apart from the authority of your word has nothing to offer to this congregation. Lord, I pray that what is shared this morning, Lord, that it will be edifying to your people, that it will be challenging to those who do not know you, and that it will bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we thank you that we have opportunity to gather here. So many people around this world, Lord, do not have that opportunity. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have blessed us with this time. We thank you and we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good afternoon. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Jim Engel. Today we are going to study the Gospel of Luke. So if you'd take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 39, and I will read through verse 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So what is it that you think about when you hear the word paradise? What imagery goes through your head? When you hear the word paradise, do you think of big, tall, green trees that are swaying in the breeze? Or maybe you think of flowers that are all throughout bright green grass. Or what about a lake with water that is so crystal clear you can see all the way down to the bottom? Others of you might even think of exotic animals roaming around under the sun. Paradise evokes in each one of us a vision of utter beauty, peace, and perfection. The word paradise is actually a Persian word, and it was used to describe a walled park or an enclosed garden. This grand enclosure was often a hunting ground that was shady and well-watered, and in which wild animals were kept for hunting. It was enclosed by walls, and it was furnished with many towers for the hunters. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Greek word for paradise is actually used to describe the Garden of Eden. In Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, he notes, and I quote, "Paradise was not generally understood as mere allegory, metaphorical or spiritual meaning, but as an actual physical place where God and his people live together, surrounded by physical beauty, enjoying great pleasures and happiness." Paradise is a physical place where God and mankind dwells, just like they did before the fall. Some actually believe that the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve were thrown out of is actually paradise. The word paradise is only used 3 times in the New Testament. Once here in the Gospel of Luke, then also in 2 Corinthians 12, and then finally in Revelation 2. But in all 3 instances, it refers to this intermediate heaven where God and his people dwell. So how can we access this place called paradise. Today's message will address this. I've got 3 points. First, who will not go to paradise? Second, who will go to paradise? And then finally, when will you go to paradise? So let's talk about point one. Who will not go to paradise? As we read the passage, the first thing we notice is Jesus Christ is not being crucified alone. Verse 39 refers to two men crucified with Christ as criminals. And the Gospel of Mark informs us that these two men were in fact robbers that had been sentenced to death. The very fact that Jesus was crucified with others was an event that was prophesied some 700 years earlier, and it's recorded in Isaiah 53. It's obvious that these two men knew who Jesus was. In verse 39, the one thief says, "Are you not the Christ?" It's apparent that these men had heard of the signs and wonders that Jesus had performed. They knew of the rumors that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Yet staring death in the face, one of the robbers blasphemes Jesus. His deeply calloused heart refuses to acknowledge the incarnate God that is right next to him. Admittance to paradise was only feet away from this man. Yet he refused to bow his knee. When Jesus spoke of paradise, he was not speaking to this man. But were his crimes so great? Think about this. Are his crimes any worse than ours? Both of these men were separated from God because of their sin. They have broken the commandments. Yet if we examine ourselves, have we not done the same? Have we not stolen things, lied, lusted, hated, coveted? And maybe you're thinking, yeah, I've told a couple lies. Is that really a big deal? I mean, everybody tells lies. Try to think of it this way. If I tell a lie to my children, what's going to happen to me? Probably nothing, right? What if I lie to my wife? I might end up sleeping on the couch. If I lie to my boss, I could get fired. What about if I lie to the government? I could go to jail. In each instance, I still lied. The crime itself has not changed. But what has changed is the person to which the crime was committed against. It's not that our sins are that spectacular. They are so serious because they are committed against an infinite and holy God. What we see through the thief's actions is what we see in much of our culture. Look again with me at verse 39. The thief states, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." What's he saying? He's saying, "Jesus, what can you do for me?" Is that not what we see in the people all around us? Our culture says, "I'm all about Jesus as long as I get something out of it." Brothers and sisters, Jesus is not a commodity that we beckon to provide us relief from a difficult situation. He's not a magic genie in a bottle that we rub when we desire something. Jesus Christ is God who came to redeem sinners. And all of us have gone astray. We all have dark and deceitful hearts that do not seek God. So if we're all sinners, then who will go to paradise? That's my second point. Who will go to paradise? You might be thinking, "Jim, you just told us we're all sinners. We're like the thief on the cross, and he didn't go into paradise. What hope is there for us?" It's correct to say that we're all sinners and we're all unworthy to enter into paradise. But remember, there were two robbers. While the one man hurled insults at Christ, we see a completely different response from the other. Look at me with verse 40 and 41. But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." What do we see? We see a change in this man's thoughts. When he is faced with death, his focus shifts from the world to God. He acknowledges that death is going to bring about accountability to God. He clearly sees his sin. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is repentance in action. He understood that he was sinful, and we see this in the statement that he says, "We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." When contrasted with the holiness of Christ, his sinful state becomes overwhelmingly apparent. In repentance, one understands and acknowledges their sin, and then turns and goes in the opposite direction. And this is exactly what we see in verse 40. In verse 40, we see him rebuking the other criminal. The proof of this man's salvation is seen in his outward actions. As this man hung on the cross next to the King of Kings, his once dead and calloused heart was given life. In addition to that, we see another response by that man. Look at verse 42. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Repentance and faith are different sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. And we have seen this thief's repentance, and now we see his faith. As he hung on the cross, this dying man cries out to the sustainer of all life. Imagine with me, for this man, death is imminent. If he's not removed from the cross within a short time, his earthly life is over. Then what? Then what? He states this, "Do you not fear God?" This man knew he was a sinner. He knew he had an upcoming appointment with our great judge. What could he say? How could he justify the things he had done? Apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, he too would not enter into paradise. Yet next to him hung the God-man Jesus Christ. He had known about the coming Messiah, and now he was there. I can't help but think about the hours or days before this man was hung on the cross. I can imagine the anger that he had about being caught. Undoubtedly, he knew the fate that awaited him. If he'd only not been so greedy, then maybe he wouldn't have gotten caught. I mean, after all, these were very difficult times. Maybe he even shook his fist at God and asked him why. Is it not amazing that in the grace and providence of God, this man hung on the cross next to the one who holds the key to paradise? The God that this man had doubted provided the solution for all his problems. And moved by faith, the thief cries out to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom. The result of his genuine repentance and faith, the greatest words a man has ever heard. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As he hung there on a cross, he must have been wondering, how long? How long until I enter paradise? That's exactly my final point. As we look back on the response from Jesus in verse 43, he answers that. Today you will be with me in paradise. As this thief passed from this world, he was immediately ushered into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Brothers, not tomorrow, not next week, not after purgatory, not after soul sleep. Immediately, he was in the presence of the Creator of the universe. For those who are in the body of Christ, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. This brings great comfort to us as believers. But it's also a great concern for those who have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. For those who have not repented and trusted Christ, they will be immediately cast into eternal punishment. Those who refuse to bow their knee in this earthly world will one day bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God will either be glorified through their eternal salvation or through their eternal wrath. Let's just take a second to reflect on these two robbers. Both these men were criminals, robbing travelers and stealing their possessions. From an earthly standpoint, we might have looked at them and thought they will never change. They were hardened criminals that no rehab policy or a reform program would be able to fix. Their culture had given up on them. Yet we see this. For God, it is never too late. These two men viewed the consequences of their sin through the very same lenses. Both of them would die within hours. Yet one man went to paradise and one man went to hell. As the one thief repented and trusted God, God was pleased to save him. And God is willing and able to save sinners, even in the worst conditions and at the worst times. Cornerstone, many of you have people like this in your life. Maybe you've preached the gospel to them multiple times. Maybe they're so engulfed with sin that you think it's too late. Maybe they've told you time and time again, they do not need this God you serve. But know this, brothers and sisters, it's never too late. It's never too late for God to soften a hardened heart. So what does this mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? Some of you may die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you will not hear, today you will be with me in paradise. For those of you, I implore you to take some time today and get alone and reflect on the sinfulness of your heart. Think of the things that you've stolen, the lies that you've told, and think of all the sins that you have committed that label you as an enemy of God. And then think of the God-man Jesus hanging on the cross. Jesus Christ came to the world for that very purpose. He lived a life that you could not live, and he died a death that you cannot die. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And the work that he did on the cross can be reckoned to your account. You can hear him say, today you will be with me in paradise. What you must do is respond to his call. You must repent. That means to acknowledge your sins, confess your sins, and turn from your sins. And put your trust in Jesus Christ. Cornerstone, we cannot just intellectually agree about the truth of Jesus Christ. We cannot merely acknowledge Jesus. We have to put him on and trust him as the author and perfecter of our faith. When we do this, our thoughts and desires will shift from these earthly things, and they will focus on the Lord. A beautiful swan stood by the banks of the water, in which a crane was wading about seeking snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan in stupid wonder and then inquired, "Where do you come from?" "I come from heaven," replied the swan. "And where is heaven?" asked the crane. "Heaven," said the swan. "Heaven? Have you never heard of heaven?" And a beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of the streets of gold and the gates and walls made of precious stone, the river of life that was pure as crystal, upon whose banks is a tree whose leaves shall be used for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan sought to describe the hosts that live in this other world, but without arousing the slightest interest on part of the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Are there any snails there?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course not." "Then," said the crane, as it continued to search along the slimy banks of the pool, "you can have your heaven. I want snails." This fable has a deep underlying truth to it. How many a young person who has been granted a Christian home and a loving family has turned his back upon it to search for snails? How many a man will sacrifice his wife, his family, his all for the snails of sin? How many a girl has deliberately turned from the love of her parents and her home to learn only too late that heaven has been forfeited for snails? Know this, the love of sin will keep you from entering paradise. But for those of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, run the race before you. Rejoice in the work that Jesus did on the cross. Share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, we do not know when God will use us to save another cross on the another thief on the cross. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have paradise to look forward to. Someday we will be in the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you can enter into paradise. But today you have to take some time to examine yourself. And you have to make a decision. Will you reject the Savior to seek after the snails of this world? Are you going to go to Jesus for relief, like the thief on the cross? Or are you going to look at Jesus as a magic genie that you rub when things do not go your way? Or are you going to repent and trust in the one who suffered and died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, that you too may enter into his paradise? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you are worthy of our praise, of our honor, of our glory. Lord, I pray that for those here who know you, Lord, that Father, they will run hard after you. They will desire you and your ways and in your word. Lord, we just pray that you would grow them. Lord, we pray that you would grow this church. Help us to become more like your son. Father, for those who have not come to know you, Lord, I pray that they will have opportunity today to spend time alone in the quietness of their heart. And Lord, that you would be pleased to soften it. Lord, I pray that those who do not know you would come to a relationship with your Son. That it would be for your glory and your glory alone. And I pray that you use the rest of this day for your honor. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the men that come after me, that you would give them mental clarity, and that you would help them as they share the word with us. Lord, we need it. I thank you again, and we pray it all in your Son's precious name. Amen.